Put your hands together, please, people of God, as we welcome Dr. Nayale.
Good morning, church. How many of you are here last night? How many of you are not here last night? How many of you speak English? Praise God. That's just a joke. Praise God. Well, praise God for yesterday. But I've noticed in the Word of God there's something called yesterday's manna is not needed for today. So we thank God for yesterday. But we say, Lord, give us a fresh supply today. So if you trust in the Lord for a fresh supply today, put your hands up. Praise God. For the benefit of those of you who were not here yesterday, I put up a little slide yesterday about a young girl who was healed at the Monash Intensive Care Unit Hospital. Do we still have that photo? Okay. Now that young girl is 14 years old. That was about 2 years ago. And she was diagnosed with a tumor in her brain, or by the side of her brain, resulting in an urgent surgery, which resulted in her... Can I take this tool, Peter, if you don't mind? I have a bit of a problem with my ankle, so I might have to sit today and preach. I think that's fair, because you guys sit all the time, so I'll sit too. Praise God. Am I hidden? Am I too short now, or am I tall enough? I think that won't go any higher. Do you think that will go higher? Great. Okay, now I have to jump up. It seems like the barber saloon. Fantastic. That looks nice. It's nice to look down on people at times. No, I'm joking. Praise God. So this young girl, she was diagnosed with a brain tumor and rushed to hospital. And the doctors basically operated, and then the tumor burst, resulting in the, what do you call it, the pus or the matter seeping into the brain, thus causing her, I don't know what that condition is called, but she lost all consciousness, and they basically, she was dying. They had to put her on life support. At this point, I was called, and I went in to pray for this young girl, and... The Lord touched her in the hospital. Parents were getting ready to say goodbye. Family members had gathered to say goodbye. But praise God, where there was no hope, the Lord brought hope. I remember standing in the hospital room, looking at death, and commanding in the name of Jesus, spirit of death, leave this girl. Maddie, come back to life. I said, thank you, Lord, for the doctors. But when the doctors can't anymore, Dr. Jesus can. And I looked at the mother and the father and I said, expect a miracle. Your girl will live and not die. And the mother said to me, Pastor, we are believers. But the doctors told us that even if our daughter lives, that she'll be paralyzed for the rest of her life. She will not talk, she will not walk. Well, I prayed and I left the hospital. Some 12 hours later, I got a text message from the mother who said, my daughter is smiling. The next day she said, my daughter is seated on the bed. The following day she said, I helped her with my husband and she took a few steps. 5 days later, let's look at the girl now. And give the Lord a clap offering. Praise God. I remember a chorus from a long time ago. Expect a miracle every day. Expect a miracle when you pray. If you expect it, God will find a way to perform a miracle for you each day. How many of you get up in the morning expecting something to happen which is out of the ordinary? I tell you what, I go into my church service and my worship team comes in at 8 o'clock and they had practiced for 1 hour and 30 minutes. They got all their songs ready. And I go and pray something like, Holy Spirit, can you please come and mess this whole program up? so that your will be done. Keep room for Jesus to move all the time. I know we have set programs in our daily life and daily routines, but be open for the Holy Spirit to touch you and change you wherever He wants to change you and take you. I just want to share a few things that I have at the table there. I shared it yesterday. I've written a book called Worship Under the Sword, not Worship Under the Butter Knife. I served the Lord in Saudi Arabia, a nation where Christian worship is a criminal offense. I lived 40 minutes from Mecca, the capital of Islam. I studied the Quran while I was in Saudi Arabia. Thank God I didn't become a Muslim. My boss was an absolute ardent Saudi Arabian Muslim. And a multi-million dollar customers that I was looking after. One customer called me once and he said, I have to talk to you. So I went to see him. He said, Daniel, I've been thinking about you. I said, okay. He said, I think you'll make a good Muslim. I said, okay. He said, have you thought about becoming a Muslim? I said, no. I had to be careful because I can't tell him I don't want to become a Muslim because it could be dangerous. Then he said, if you are willing to become a Muslim, I'm willing to give my third daughter to you in marriage. I told him, thank you, sir, but I have a wife already. I said, I'm in Saudi Arabia with my wife and children. He said, but in Islam, you can have four wives. I thought, oh, that's a good idea. No. I thought one is good enough for me. I won't go into any more details. But that's how they get people to convert to Islam. And many people turn to Islam because of various attractions which Islam offers. But thank God, the greatest attraction we have is Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Jesus is the only one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man shall come to the Father unless through me. When Buddha was asked by his followers, you know what Buddha taught them? He said, I'm giving you a way of life. And it was pretty good. Because I studied it also, the Buddhist teachings, because I grew up in a Buddhist country, Sri Lanka. But he never said, follow me. He said, follow my teachings. Guess why? Take a guess. Because he didn't know where he was going. But he said something. He said, 500 years after me, there will be a man who will come, follow him. Jesus came 500 years after Buddha. And he also said in one of his book called The Bikinia, he said, this man will give you the strength to live the life that I'm telling you and teaching you. But I cannot give you that strength. Muhammad was asked by one of his followers, when I die, will I go to heaven? He said, how can I tell you whether you're going to heaven when I don't know whether I will go to heaven? But praise God for Jesus, eh? Hallelujah. I'm sensing such an anointing this morning, I don't know what's going to happen. I hardly could talk right now. Can you close our eyes for a few moments, please? Jesus. 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 There's someone here, you have been struggling in your marriage. And you have been saying, Lord, why? The Lord wants you to know. You have been called for hours such as this. Don't give up. Stand strong and fight. For that what the Lord has done in your life is going to be an example for others to watch and see. Father, I pray for this family. I pray for restoration, what the enemy has stolen. I pray for reconciliation and love. Hallelujah. There's someone else here who is struggling with migraine headaches. You want to put your hand up so that I can pray for you? Thank you. You can put it down, sister. Father, you have seen that hand go up. I pray, Lord, that migraines will be in the history, Lord. No more migraine headaches in Jesus' name. Touch your daughter, Lord, right now and heal her. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Turn to somebody and say, you're a history maker for Jesus. And then ask them, do you know that? Praise God. So I wrote this book when I was in Saudi Arabia. And this book speaks about how the Lord saved me from execution. Anyone who read the book last night? How many of you got the book last night? Okay, Samantha, it's going up. Great. I've also written a book called 21st Century Culture War in the West, which is another good read. And I have some good DVDs which are available also. Peter, can you just take them and keep them with you? This morning, I want to talk about walking in the natural and the supernatural. Continuing from yesterday. And about a man who started life naturally and ended up supernatural, doing supernatural things. Or supernatural act. And that was Gideon. Judges chapter 6 speaks of Israel in a time of absolute challenge. When the Midianites were coming and destroying their crops and taking away their cattle and taking away their people and destroying people and killing people, Israel cried out to God and said, God, please help us. We are under persecution. As they cried out to God, God spoke to a man called Gideon. And what the Lord told Gideon was interesting. The first thing God tells Gideon is, Gideon, you mighty warrior. But Gideon responds, but Lord, I'm the weakest in the clan of Manasseh. See what's happening to our people. And Gideon has a typical whinge like all of us do normally. How many of you know that the Lord is looking at you this day and saying, you mighty warrior? Everyone who is born again is a mighty warrior for Jesus. Hallelujah. Because it's not you any longer. It's Jesus inside you which makes a difference. You can put 1,000 to run in Jesus' name. Because the Lord Jesus is our all-powerful mighty warrior. I say this always. I'm a Mr. Nobody. I know somebody whose body lives in my body, so I'm somebody. Amen? So Gideon says, how can I do this? I'm so weak. My clan is so weak. But God starts speaking to Gideon and he says, Gideon, I want you to deliver my people from bondage. The Lord is looking to the church today and saying, church, deliver my people from bondage. Anyone here from Zimbabwe, originally from Zimbabwe? Well, you're going to like what I'm going to share right now. Or you might not like. I hope you like what I'm going to share. Early hours of the morning this day, the Lord woke me up. Believe me, I have never prayed for Robert Mugabe. Never. All what I've heard is bad news. But the Lord told me this morning, Robert Mugabe is crying for love. He's a lost man crying out for love. His days are numbered. And he said, Robert Mugabe is going to give his heart to me. I said, yeah. Then I suddenly realized that I was living or staying in Perth in a house of a Zimbabwean family from Zimbabwe. And just last month, God brought a mighty prophet from America who was from Zimbabwe, whom God has used to prophesy over Benjamin Netanyahu, Ariel Sharon, George Bush. And the prophet's name is Dr. Robert Mawari. Did I pronounce the name right? Yeah. The Lord said, call Dr. Robert this morning and tell him that I want him to go and meet Robert Mugabe and show love to him. I'm thinking, this is way left field, you know. Robert Mugabe, I have hardly heard of. I don't know about him. I have not prayed for him. Lord, why are you saying this? He said, just do it. So I called Dr. Robert. I said, Dr. Robert, Pastor Daniel. He said, yeah, Pastor Daniel, how are you? I said, the Lord told me before this year is over that you're going to meet Robert Mugabe. Show him love. He's looking for love. And I said, God is going to give you an opportunity to lead him to the Lord. He said to me, praise the Lord, brother. Praise the Lord, brother. He said, a delegation from Robert Mugabe's government is coming to meet me. They contacted me and told me they're coming on the 18th of April because Robert Mugabe has heard about me and he had said he wants to have a counsel from God as to how to run Zimbabwe. Hallelujah! He said, I was not quite sure about it. They made an appointment for the 18th of April to come and see me. And I was going to cancel it because I was not sure what I was going to tell them. I said, the Lord wants you to go. I said, the Lord wants you to meet with him. I said, I don't know what else God has in store for you. I won't tell you the rest of the word the Lord gave me because it's for that brother and what God is going to do. God sees us as mighty warriors. How do you see yourself? When you look in the mirror in the morning, do you see a mighty warrior or a sook? Look in the mirror every day and say, in Jesus' name, I have power to conquer the world. I can heal the sick in Jesus' name, cast out demons in Jesus' name, bring the lost into salvation in Jesus' name. I can see national reformation in Jesus' name. I can see the lost brought to Jesus in Jesus' name. I can see the poor fed, the people who need to be clothed, and the nations come back to Jesus in Jesus' name. I want to challenge you this morning to make it your mandate to live for Jesus and nothing else. When we come to Australia, very often, I'm an immigrant to Australia. When we come into Australia, we forget about our past very often and start building a future on the Australian dream. I want the Australian dream to be that Australia will come back to Jesus. I want the Australian dream to be that the nations will come back to Jesus. And when you get into that mode, boy, I'll tell you what the Lord can do. You'll be singing, look what the Lord has done. Look what the Lord has done. He turned, what? He touched my body, he healed me. Praise God. So God looks at Gideon and he says, you mighty warrior, get up, go now. And Gideon had to do something before he could enter that place of supernatural function. Gideon responded in the natural, saying, Lord, who am I? When God spoke to me in Saudi Arabia and told me that I was going to represent the underground church to the U.S. Congress and speak to the White House, National Security Council, U.S. Congress, British Parliament, I started shaking. I said, Lord, me? My father was an alcoholic. And I had very low self-esteem. And I thought I can never speak to a Western audience. And the Lord said, son, I'm not after your ability, I'm after your availability. I want to tell you, the Lord can use you when you are available. He's not after how much money you have, how much qualifications you have, what you have. He was just after you. Someone said PhD stands for permanent head damage. I said PhD stands for praise, heal, and deliver. Hallelujah. How many of you have a PhD? Praise God. You need a born, you need a BA to have the PhD. You got to be born again. I feel like jumping out of this chair and running all over the hall right now. Praise God. Can you give the Lord a big clap for him, please? Praise God. So God says, Gideon, you want to see me move? Go and break down the altar which is created for Baal in your father's house. Now that meant death for Gideon. That was a serious mission God was calling him to accomplish. But somehow Gideon saw God's hand just before that. And he put some fleece in front of God and said, God, if you do this, I'll know that you're on my side. And he saw God move, so he knew God can deliver him. He breaks down the altar to Baal, destroys it, they're trying to kill him. God protects him. The next thing we know is 32,000 people are gathered to fight with, on Gideon's side to save Israel. And God says, Gideon, this is too many. Get rid of all of those who are shaking and are fearful. Picture this, that you have a church of 32,000 people. And one crazy morning, God shows up and tells you something really random. And you know it's way out of the box, and you come and tell that to the church and say, if you are not with this vision, you can leave this church right now. And 22,000 get up and walk away. You're going to be kidding yourself. You're going to be saying, your wife is the first person who's going to say, that was not of the Lord, definitely. How are you going to pay all the mortgage bills and all the this bill and that? Because they take care of all of those things, you know. Then the Lord says, Gideon, you have 10,000. That's too much also. Take them down to the river. And 9,700 walk away. Think of that church of 32,000 suddenly falling down to 300. Boy, oh boy. You're going to panic like crazy, yeah? Before God shows up and before God moves, he will clean up that what is not needed to be in that place. So that the ones who are there are going to be committed to the task God has called the man of God to fulfill. God's kingdom does not operate as a democracy. Did you hear me? God's way and plan of working is through a man or a woman of God. And it works literally as a theocracy. A vision imparted through the man or woman of God will be carried out by those who come to support him. Praise God. So Gideon now got 300. Now if you're going to battle with 32,000 and you suddenly realize you have only 300, everyone will be panicking, isn't it? But when God is in it, you don't panic anymore. The 300 are ready to go and fight. Then what happens, God says, don't take any weapons. Take some bottles and tins and some sticks or make some noise, you know. Crazy, isn't it? But they win the battle. Before we could be used by God, there are some idols which need to be broken in our lives. There are some altars which need to be dislodged in our homes. Are we willing to do that to bring glory to God? One of the idols in the house can be the television set, which takes so much time in your family's life. You come after work and you're just watching the TV and watching the TV and watching the TV, and then the night gets so late and you have no time to pray anymore with your family. You have no time to get up. Good recipe. If you want to get up early and pray, go to bed early. If you sleep late, you're not going to get up early. Sometimes I'm antisocial. Visitors come home and I'm talking to them at about 9:30, 10 o'clock. I say, excuse me, I'm sorry, I need to go and sleep. And they come and they're like, this guy is very antisocial. But I get up at 4 o'clock in the morning to pray. And I can't be telling everyone that. But the fact is, if I don't get up at that time and spend the 2 hours in prayer, I don't hear the heartbeat of God to function as I want God, as God wants me to function. Church, the pastor spoke of prayer. It's a key. It's the key for victory. But only prayer is not going to help. You've got to put feet onto those prayers and act on those prayers. Because how many of you know when you pray, you hear the voice of God? Yeah? When you hear the voice of God, then God tells you to do something, you've got to do it. And 2007, 2008 saw a mighty, great, big drought across our country where our farmers were committing suicide, where farming families were breaking up, farmland was being taken over by the banks, and foreign buyers from overseas were buying our farmland. My home phone was, my office phone was ringing and ringing and ringing. Farmers were calling me and saying, can you pray, can you pray? Something is not right. We are suffering right now. The rains are not come. And I always held on to that scripture, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn away from their wicked ways and seek my face, I'll hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. And I know that when there is no rain, that means there is something wrong in the land. Of course, for the user-friendly church, that's not even a part of their lifestyle anyway now. But a church which is on its face, repenting and crying, will understand what I'm talking about. As I prayed, the Lord said there is an altar created in Canberra, opposite the federal parliament, on a mountain called Mount Ainslie. I did not even know that there was a mountain. How many of you know there is a mountain called Mount Ainslie in Canberra? Wow. Have you been in Canberra? Lived in Canberra? Or? Did you like it? This one I'm going to share. I have the footage. I think we have three more copies or so remaining of that video. We filmed what I'm sharing right now. It's a documentary. More than an hour. Very, very exciting. So the Lord said, investigate what's happening on the mountain. So I sent some people to check it out. They came back with a report that witches and warlocks were offering sacrifices on the mountaintop. So there are children here. I'm not going to say what sacrifices, but the worst you can think of is what was happening there. Goats, roosters, and then something else was offered there. And then I was told, I had a high priestess who was born again in our church. I called into my office and I said, sister, come here. Tell me what happens in Mount Ainslie. Do you know? I asked her. She said, yes, pastor, I know. She said, we offer the blood of these animals and then the child. And then we curse the federal parliament. I said, why do you curse the federal parliament? She said, because the federal parliament represents the whole nation. Every parliamentarian is from one electorate or somewhere in Australia. And we curse the nation, calling on the nation's families to break up, young people to commit suicide, depression. And I'm going, oh my goodness. These guys are active and alive. And she said, that's what you do on Mount Ainslie. We offer the blood on the mountaintop. So I went into 3 days of fasting and praying and asked the Lord, what do I do? How do I counter this attack? The Lord said, take 200 intercessors on the mountain, repent, and break the altar. Okay, Lord. So I sent an email out to my whole network, and I said, I want 200 intercessors on Mount Ainslie on this particular day. We're going to pull down the strongholds of the enemy over Australia. Remember, I said Gideon was walking in the natural. When he said, who am I? How can I do it? God yet called him a mighty warrior. 2 chapters later, Gideon is fighting with 300 people and winning the battle because the battle belonged to the Lord. Australia will be saved in Jesus' name. The battle belongs to the Lord. But he's looking for men and women who will stand in the gap and say, yes, Lord, I will not bow down. I will not compromise. I'll stand my ground. I don't care what my neighbors are doing. I don't care what my church are doing. They might approve homosexuality. They might approve abortion. They might approve this, that, and everything. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Gideon suddenly moved from supernatural to supernatural. With 300, he's going to fight because he knew the battle belonged to the Lord. And I was saying, Lord, show me what's going to break the drought. And the Lord said, break that altar of the enemy and see what I can do. I said, okay, Lord. So I sent out an email. Of course, the media watches my website. So the next day, I get a call from Canberra. And one of my people on our network says, Pastor Daniel, you're a real stirrer. I said, why? The front page of the Canberra newspapers says this. Catch the Fire comes to Canberra to pull the strongholds down. So whom do I get an email from the satanic cult leader. He writes to me and he says, hey you Daniel, blank, blank, two swear words. Then he says, dare not come to this mountain. This mountain belongs to us. We are Satan worshippers. I am the leader of Satan worship in Canberra. Stay away from this mountain. I was so excited. Oh my goodness, I thought, how awesome is that? I wrote back to him and I said, thank you, mate. That brings me great excitement. Look forward to seeing you on the mountain. Guy writes back to me and he says, don't think I'm joking, you blank, blank. If you come here, I'll smash your face. I wrote back to him and I said, you know, one thing the guy didn't know is that if you ever tell me not to come, then I'll definitely come. I wrote back to him and I said, mate, thank you for your response. Look forward to seeing you on the mountain. Then the guy writes back and he says, this mountain belongs to us, Satan worshippers of Australia. Stick to your blank church in Melbourne. I am warning you for the last time, don't come. I wrote back and I told him, I said, mate, tell me, do you have a title deed to that mountain? If you do, then I can't enter, it's your property. But as far as I'm concerned, it's a lookout and everyone can come there and I'm coming there, I'll see you there. The day came, 200 intercessors came from across the country. We were met by 100 protesters, Satanists, occult members, witches, warlocks, homosexuals, lesbians, even the Australian sex party was there. Can you believe that there's a political party called that name? And can you believe that the Liberal Party preferenced them before us in the last state election? Had they not done that, I'll be in Parliament in Victoria by now. I missed out because they preferenced the, I don't want to even use that name, stupid party. Anyway, 100 of them were there. They were all armed with iron bars, chains, and knuckle dusters. They were all under 30 years of age. I had 200 intercessors. They were all over 60. And they were armed also, but with tambourines, shofars, and banners. And their Bibles, yes. I rock up at the mountain. Suddenly, as I stopped the car, I noticed that the mountain top was 18 or 20 steps. To the top there, we had to go where I wanted to go. The car park was just there. The Satanists had come early. And they covered the top mountain top by putting a whole number of their men and women holding hands together. Satanist leader saw me and he came walking up to me. And he came right up to me. As I saw him coming, I went right up to him. We stopped like this, face to face. He said to me, I thought I told you not to come on this mountain. I told him, I thought I told you that I was coming on the mountain. He said, I hate you. I said, I love you. And then I said, mate, what's your name? My name is Daniel. Whoa. At that point, he started manifesting. His head started shaking like this. His eyes turned red. and Lucifer spoke out of him. And I've encountered so many encounters with demons, so much so my pastor used to call me Triple D. And that stood for demon delivering Danny. I love it. When the power of God is manifest, people can't deny it, isn't it? I've stopped my car and chased people who are demon possessed down streets. Seriously. When I first came to Australia, I used to say, Lord, all the demons are very distinguished in Australia. But no longer, I get them now in Jesus' name. So I knew this battle was satanic. And Lucifer manifested out of him. I am Lucifer. And the voice changed of the guy. He came like a real demonic spirit. And the demon tried to intimidate me, thinking that I'll back off. I just cracked up laughing. Because Jesus conquered death, hell, and the grave. I walk in the power of resurrection, not in death. Hallelujah. No weapon formed against me can prosper. Hallelujah. For he that is in me is greater than the one in the world, in Jesus' name. As the demon manifested and said, I am Lucifer, I went, nice to meet you, Lucifer. I was looking forward to catching up with you sometime. I'm Daniel. And the guy went, and he turned and walked away. Now, while he was talking to me, three times, I saw him doing this. I slowly looked at his hand, and I saw a knuckle duster around his hand. So I knew he was ready to punch me because he told me he was going to break my face. But I had done karate before I was born again. I thought, I'm not going to take a chance in case he tried to punch me. I'll first defend myself and then give him a five-fingerful loving blessing. That didn't happen there. And the guy walked away. We kept worshipping on this car park. And I said to the Lord, Lord, I didn't come to worship you in the car park. I came to go up the mountain top. But they have put Rockwellers, Alsatians, and Bulldogs on the steps. They're all blocking the mountain. What do I do? The Lord said, wait until I tell you to go. Some half an hour of worship. And the Lord said, I want you to take the megaphone and sing, Oh, when the saints go marching in, and walk up the steps. So I took the megaphone and I started singing, Oh, when the saints go marching in. How many of you say that walking with Jesus is boring? It's full of fun and excitement. You just got to step out by faith. And I started singing that song and told my team, we are going up the mountain. Follow me right now. I started marching up the steps. Now the dogs which were on the steps were put there to intimidate us. They were big fellows, man. And they started going. And I prayed. I said, Lord, the Daniel in the Bible, you shut the mouth of the lions. I am Daniel. Shut the mouth of the dogs. As I prayed that, these dogs which were growling started making this noise. And they started pulling the guys who were holding them and ran off the mountain. Something struck the mob which was on top of the mountain. As I marched, my team, of course, they had never encountered anything like this. They all kept marching behind me with their tambourines and their chauffeurs and the guitars and the Bibles. And as I approached the first level of blockage, the block they had put, that you know, they looped their hands. Have you seen them blocking people in different forums at rallies? There's a renter crowd which goes, and they are professional people who go to make trouble. What they do is they lock their hands in, and they fall flat. So you have to literally carry them bodily and throw them off. And that's what they try to do. But when I walked in, they jumped up on their feet, took their hands off, and they let me go. Isn't that the Lord? And they saw the power of God manifest. So we went up on the mountaintop. On the concrete slab, there was all blood splattered all over the place because they had offered sacrifices because there was a full moon day. We poured oil, fell on our knees, and we started repenting and crying to the Lord on the mountaintop. In full sight of the 100 pro-Satanists who are now protesting against us, some of them were dressed in black robes, carrying broomsticks, but they couldn't fly. They had no airfares. Anyway, And we started worshiping the Lord. We started praying. We started interceding. And the presence of God fell on that place. And then the Lord said, take communion. We were weeping on our knees. And these people were mocking us. They were laughing at us. But the interesting thing is, none of them touched us. They had iron bars. They had chains. Many of them had knuckle dusters. But none of them touched us. I told you my crowd was all over 60. They were all young people. They could have got very violent. They were shouting and all that, but they didn't touch us. We praised the Lord. We worshiped the Lord. We had communion on the mountaintop. And I'm sharing this with a purpose. You'll get to know the real purpose at the end of this. And I was saying, Lord, you got to do something supernaturally to break the drought of Australia. And so what happens? We worship and pray. And then suddenly a cloud appears right on top of the mountain, Mount Ainslie. By this time, the crowd which came to attack us had already got to know that we were there to break the drought over Australia. And it started raining. And it had not rained for months and months and months and months. And it rained just on the mountain. You know what the crowd started saying? The crowd started saying, Pastor. Now they started calling me Pastor. They said, Pastor, do you love me? I'm like, wow. I told my whole group, I said, one thing, keep your hearts right. No matter what they do, love them. But be bold, be strong. The Lord is with us. He will deliver us. Don't fear. And they started saying, do you love me? Do you love me? In the video, I'm sure you would have picked up the question being asked. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Anyway, we finished the rally. We finished our assignment. And we left the place. Guess what happened 4 months later? The satanic cult leader gave his heart to Jesus. Now, I'm in Canberra. I'm in his house. His family had gone somewhere. He's making me a cup of coffee in the kitchen. And he shouts out from the kitchen, hey you, Pastor. I hated you, man. But I can't help but love you now. I said, Steve, that's what I'm confused also. I said, what made you change? The guy came out of the kitchen. Now, he's a very well-built guy with a tattoo which says, God hates me, long-haired guy. Comes out like a bikie, you know. Comes out of the kitchen with a coffee. He says, you know what, Pastor? Blank love. Blank guts. Of course, he's using swear words now. And he's telling me with a swear word that we showed them love. Another swear word, and then he says, you showed us guts. He said, do you know that I was going to punch your face? But 3 times I had to move my hand to punch you, and my hand would not move. My friends were all ready to attack you all with the iron bars and the chains. None of us could lift our hands. We tried to stone you. We couldn't throw the stones. But that's the first time in my life I found out that Jesus was more powerful than the devil because we could not function. He said, that's what made me give my life to Jesus. He said, if not, every time we spoke, church backed off. Or they called the police. But you didn't call the police. You didn't back off. You confronted me. And I could not do anything because I was paralyzed literally. What a mighty God we serve. Can we give the Lord a clap offering, please? And then I thought, okay, that's all over now. That's great, you know. What's next, Lord? What else do I have to do to see the drought break? Lord wakes me up and he says, call the Prime Minister, John Howard, then, and tell him that you're coming to see him. Tell your secretary to tell John Howard's secretary that in 1 week you will be available to meet him. And I told the Lord, I said, Lord, to tell the secretary of Prime Minister John Howard that I'm available to meet him in 1 week? He's not even asked me to come. The Lord says, just do it. So I came and told my secretary, I said, call the Prime Minister's office. I said, yeah. And tell his secretary that Pastor Daniel is available to meet him 1 week from now. My secretary looked at me as if I had fallen off a banana truck. She was like, what are you talking about? I said, this is what the Lord said. Just call and tell the secretary. 2 days later, there's a call from Prime Minister's office. Yes, Mr. Prime Minister will meet with Pastor Daniel on this particular day at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. I said, okay. I said, Lord, what am I going to tell him? Why am I going there? He said, don't worry, I'll give you. Now the days are getting closer and closer and closer. The day before I leave to see him, the Lord gives me a word for Prime Minister Howard. And I go, Lord, can't you give me something, a nice word? How can I go and rebuke this man? And the Lord said, just take the word. To cut a long story short, I entered the Prime Minister's office, started talking to him, and then I gave him the word. I said, Mr. Prime Minister, sir, may I share the word God has given me to give you? That's why I'm here. He said, yes, yes, Pastor, please do. I said, Mr. Prime Minister, the Lord has shown me that you have done many wrong things and you need to ask forgiveness and repent and God will break the drought. When I said that to him, I thought he's going to tell me, that's enough, you can leave. I mean, you can do things like this, like in Nigeria or someplace, or Sri Lanka, because they might be a little more tolerant, you know. There, of course, sometimes they're very tolerant, and in the night, a vehicle will come and pick you up, and you'll never come back. So funny. Praise God. Okay, hallelujah. And so the Prime Minister is seated there. There's a coffee table in between us. He's seated there, I'm seated here. He looks at me and he says, Pastor, what must I do? With absolute conviction upon his heart. I said, sir, can I pray with you? Would you pray after me? He says, no, you first pray, then I will pray. Now, when I finished praying, Pastor, Prime Minister John Howard was seated on the coffee table with his elbows on his knees and his fist on his chest, cheek like this. This is what he said, word to word. Dear Lord, I'm a fallible human being. I made many mistakes. Please forgive me. As he said those words, the Lord said to me, son, today the prophet and the king have come in agreement. It's time to break the drought. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I got permission to have a prayer meeting in the Federal Parliament building in Canberra. 700 people came for the prayer meeting. The prayer meeting was just not a normal prayer meeting. It was repenting, crying, praying. Oh my goodness, the parliament, the newspapers called it the makeshift cathedral of the Christian church. God showed up in that meeting. Guess what happens that afternoon? Channel 7, Channel 9, all the news channels are there. They're trying to produce a documentary to mock and criticize. They come and ask me, they say, do you think it's going to really rain? I said, if not, I won't be here. Within 3 hours after the prayer meeting finished, the rain started falling in four different states. At 5 o'clock in the evening, I was on a plane back to Melbourne, and 6 o'clock news, ABC National Radio called me on my mobile phone and interviewed me, and they said, you must be a very happy man. I said, why? Of course, I knew why they were calling, because my bags could not be taken off the plane. It was raining so much. Then the news starts off. There was no rain for the foreseeable future. However, the heavens open over Australia. Simultaneously, rain falls all across Australia, and one man believes that it's of God. Of course, they knew that it was of God, because that's why they called me. And I on the radio was for 1 minute speaking about the power of prayer. That rain has not stopped up to date. And believe me, I don't know if anyone is here. Allison, what happens? What happened yesterday? For the last 7 years, every place I go where there is a drought, it starts raining. So much so, people call me the rain man. Sometimes farmers call me when they don't have rain in their land, and we see miracles happen. And I was told that the rain started falling yesterday, and we came in day before yesterday, right? Friday. This is the God we serve. And this excites me because you know why? For me, the rain is symbolic of the natural and then the supernatural. The natural, the rain, is a forerunner for the supernatural rain which is coming. So Australia, God is on our case. Australia is in God's calendar. We are about to see a mighty awakening in this nation. And the enemy is trying to shake this nation, but I'll tell you what, he's not going to win because we are not going to back off. We are not going to bow down. We're going to stand. We're going to fight. I've said, I don't care what happens. If I have one leg, one hand, no eye, no nose, I don't care what it is. I will keep going for Jesus until I see the breakthrough and see the kingdom of God come on earth as it is in heaven. Hallelujah. Praise God. What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. Angels bow before him. Heaven and earth adore him. What a mighty God we serve. Amen. We serve a mighty God. We serve an awesome God. We serve a powerful God. Our God is not dead. He is alive. And the nation needs to know that he is alive. Do you know what the local Australian Herald Sun newspaper, the next day, after I met with John Hubbard, after the prayer meeting at Parliament, the next day, the front page of the Herald Sun says this: heavens open, rain falls. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? Australia is going to turn to Jesus because of a supernatural act of God, which people will know that truly Jesus is Lord, and no one will be able to deny it any longer. And I know that we are very close to that time. So church, I want to challenge you. You might be a small church, second year. It's good that you're second year because you have less pollution. I'm telling you, churches which are there for a long time, they've gone so into user-friendly, seeker-friendly mode that they've lost the passion for Jesus. They're chasing the dollar right now. And alcohol is flowing like crazy in churches. I can't believe what's happening in church leadership and youth leaders. It makes me sick when I see church get-togethers, people coming with beer cans and wines and all the alcoholic demons, and then try to pray for righteousness. Oh, God, have mercy on us. In our church, we say no alcohol, no mucking around. If you're a leader in the church, stand your ground, keep your vessel pure, clean it up, prepare it for the coming of the Lord. Hallelujah. And I believe God is going to shake us, God is going to wake us, and God is going to make us into a nation which has called us to be the great Southland of the Holy Spirit. How are we with time, Pastor? Do you want me to keep going or shall I stop? Getting my shoes on. I feel like sharing one more testimony with you. Do you want me to keep going? You sure? You might be here for a long time. Praise God, praise God. I'll share this testimony, which took place in Sri Lanka in 1989. Powerful story. It's in the book that I've written, Worship Under the Sword. I was working as a sales manager. You know, I love sharing testimonies because we can teach the word till the cows come home. But if we do not put the word into action, we're not going to have testimonies to tell the people, I tried it and God worked. Isn't that exciting? If not, it's all about, I can preach a bombarding, fantastic sermon about, do this, brother, do that, sister. God is going to move when you do this and do that and do this and do that. But I like to see the doing of that and then saying, I did it and God showed up and so many got saved. Yes, I love that. And that's what I want. So here I was working as a sales manager for this company. And I'd gone to the factory one day. And I had about 100 people working under our management. They were all Buddhist. I went on to meet with them. I went to meet the accountant in the factory. While I was talking to the accountant, one of the guys came running, a lady, and she said, sir, sir, one of the girls are very sick. She needs to be taken to hospital quickly. So the accountant asked me, sir, Daniel, could you please take her to the hospital? I said, I can take her on the way. I'll drop off at the hospital, but you need to send another lady with me. I don't want to take her alone. He said, yeah, sure, sure. While we were talking, a second lady came and said, sir, we need to go quickly because this lady is really serious. So I took my keys and I said, here's the key. Open the car. Put her in the car. I'll be there in 2 minutes. A third guy came running. Sir, sir, she's almost dying. We need to take her quickly. Now that really sent in panic. I came running out of the factory. When I came out, My car had opened the, they had opened the car back door. Now they were carrying a dead girl out of the factory to put her in my car. They didn't believe that she was dead. I knew that she was dead because you know when someone is dead, they don't breathe. So, and it was no fun, I'll tell you that day. Her body had gone stiff like this. Her head had locked up like that. She had long hair. Her eyes were wide open. And the black portion of eye had sunk right into the lids here. I said, oh my, I'm thinking, what am I going to do now? If she's dead, I'll get into big trouble for taking a dead girl in the car. But these people are not believing that she's dead. I can't tell them that she's dead because they'll get really mad with me. So I'm the only Christian, they're the Buddhist. I said, put her in the car in the back seat quickly. Let's go to the hospital. So I jump into the driving wheel. Another guy gets in the side seat. One lady gets into the back seat. She closes the door. I'm saying, close the other door. They said, Pastor, they said, sir, we can't close the other door. I said, why? The legs are not bending. Now what's happened is they had put this dead girl, pushed her right in on one side of the door, and the head was there, and the whole body was stretched out, and the legs were sticking out, and the legs would not bend. They're frozen, gone stiff like a piece of wood. And they didn't know what to do. So I got off the car, and the Lord gave me a great idea. I put the window down, lifted the legs up, and shut the door. In Sri Lanka, you can drive like that. That's okay. I think in Nigeria, Zimbabwe also, you might be able to do that. And I turned the car, and I took off. Now, there's two ladies at the back seat. The girl's legs are sticking out of the window. We are rushing to hospital. While on the way, the guy next to me says, sir, Vasanti, that's the name of the girl, wanted to see her mother. I said, yeah. And I'm thinking, so what? I asked him. He says, we need to take her to see the mother. And I'm thinking, duh, you're real dopey, man. This girl is dead. How can she see her mother? But I couldn't tell him that. I couldn't tell them that she was dead. They were just absolutely adamant that she was in a fit, epileptic fit, and that she'll be okay. Anyway, I said, okay, we'll take her to the mother, but I said, I'm dropping her off there, and I'm not taking her to hospital. They said, okay. Now, before that, I said, this girl needs a doctor, not the mother. Then that guy next to me said to me this. He said this. He said, you Christian, don't understand Buddhist way of life. Buddhist last wish must be granted. I said, okay. I'll ask, grant the last wish. Drop off at home. We go and park the car. Open the back door. Take the dead girl out of the car. All the neighbors saw this happening. Everyone comes running there because there are people all the time everywhere. And here, of course, if you're dying, no one comes and checks you out either. I'm telling you, it's really different, two different worlds. There, everyone wants to know what's happening. They're so nosy and so, you know, curious about everything. And anyway, so we take this dead girl, and they're carrying her now into her little, small little house she was in. And about 60 people, within 5 minutes, had flocked into the house. The girl was laid on a bed. Someone had called the doctor. The doctor came, checked out, and in front of me, the doctor pronounced her dead and told the mother, I'm sorry, your daughter is dead. Call the ambulance. Sorry, the undertakers. Now they all started wailing. Now, I don't know how you cry, but there when they're really upset, they hit their forehead, they hit their chest, and they shout, ayo, and they cry. Some of you are laughing because you know what I'm talking about. And so they're all crying. I was supposed to drop the girl and take off, right? Guess what happened to me? Something held me back. I didn't go. Now I'm standing in the corner of this small house with my jacket and my tie and all that. I'm there in this corner.
60 people are busy crying over the dead. Now, as the doctor pronounced the dead, the place just went into absolute wailing. When suddenly, the Holy Spirit starts speaking to me. And the Holy Spirit said, "Do you know why you are here?" I told the Holy Spirit, "I really don't want to know. Because if you're going to tell me, Holy Spirit, to go and raise this dead girl, no way am I going to do that. If it's in the morgue when no one is watching, I'll do it. If it happens, it happens. I'll put it on the newsletter. If not, no one knows that it didn't happen. But in front of 60 Buddhist people who are crying over a dead body, you're telling me to go and raise the dead?" I was having a big argument with the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit said that I'm supposed to do that. So after I said what I said, the Holy Spirit said, "Have I ever let you down?" I said, "No." "Then shut up and go and do it." So I was shaking. There was so much anxiety because I know now what I'm going to do if I do it, and if it fails, they're going to beat me up. I remember walking towards the dead girl's foot of the bed. The girl is now still lying like this. 1 hour and 40 minutes later, she's still motionless. The doctor has pronounced her dead. Her eyes are still open, black portion stuck in, long hair. And some who were crying, holding her body, were saying it's cold. Others were saying her body is turning like a bluish purple color because of the, because she's dead. I walked up to the bed, I stood by the foot, and I could see the eyes now. Now I thought, okay, I'm going to do this. I might lose my job, but I'll do it. I might get beaten up, but I'll do it. Lord, you help me. So fear, I'm just sharing this with you because I don't think, when I sit here and talk, you might think, this guy has so much faith, he's like a superstar or something. Boy, I tell you, no. I get butterflies in my stomach too. I feel anxious, I feel nervous, I feel fearful. But one thing I do is, I don't stop. I complete the job. Because I know it's the Lord who's going to give me the deliverance. And so I stood at the feet of the girl's dead body, and I'll imitate what I did, okay? I'll get ready for a big shout. With fear, anxiety, everything mixed up, came out of my mouth this shout. "In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, spirit of death, leave this body. Vasanti, come back in Jesus' name." As I shouted, the 60 people who were crying jumped like on the bed. They turned and they looked at me. As they turned their eyes to look at me, the girl who was pronounced dead did something, absolutely something that I never ever seen in my life. She responded, or the demonic spirit that killed her responded like this. "Ah!" Now when she did that, she was the demonic, the language of the demons. The demon is saying, "No. Don't do that to me." No one else knew that. Her hair, if a girl has long hair and you stand behind the fan, in front of a fan, your hair starts blowing like that, right? This girl's hair went like this. And now she's gone back. Like that. Now all the people have jumped off the bed for dear life and they're all looking at me. Of course, now I got very excited. Because I knew the battle belonged to the Lord. Now I was very comfortable, very confident that the girl is going to be raised from the dead. Then I told them, I said, once Jesus was casting out demons, and all those demons went into the pigs, and they drowned. When these demons come out, because you don't know Jesus, I said, they're going to get into you. Now I thought all of them are going to fall on their knees and give their hearts to the Lord. Instead of that, within 2 seconds, 30 seconds or something like that, there was long jump, high jump. They jumped through the window. They jumped out of the door. Everyone was there, just ran out of the house. They freaked out. Absolutely. I'm telling you, in the natural, it was very scary. Because the doctor pronounced this girl dead. They all know she's dead. But suddenly she's shaking her head with the hair going all over. She looks demonic now. And the people have been told, this demon is going to come into you. And they ran out. But thankfully, the mother didn't. The mother was seated on the, knelt on the ground, touched my feet, and she said, Sir, I don't know what God you serve, but can he help me? I led the mother to the Lord. In the next 3 minutes, Vasanthi came back to life. As I commanded in Jesus' name, life returned. Can you give the Lord a clap of him, please? Now, when that happened, I heard a lot of people clapping. Then I looked out of the window, and those who ran were still outside from a distance watching. And they saw the girl sitting up on the bed, and they knew that life had come back. Now I knew it's my time to lead them to the Lord. So I remember walking up to the front door. As I approached the front door, about 10 of them turned around, ran out of the 60, and they started climbing on trees. I'm thinking, what's going on? I hope the demons have not gone to them. They're going to jump off the tree and kill themselves or something. But no, they were breaking white flowers, which they offered to Buddha in the temple. And they, at that moment, I realized they were thinking now that I'm a messenger from Buddha, and they were getting ready to worship me. Boy, I tell you what, I was so scared. They brought the flowers, then they distributed it. While they were distributing it, I said, don't drop any flowers on the ground. I shouted. I don't want anyone to kneel on the ground right now. Listen to what I tell you. And the village headman was really, really shaken up. He said, do whatever this man tells you to do. At that point, I told him, I'm not a messenger from Buddha, but I'm a messenger from Jesus. I said, Jesus is the one who raised her from the dead. I said, what you all need is Jesus, our Lord and Savior, as your Savior. He's the one who can give you life and give it eternally. At that moment, the best thing in my life, I saw 60 Buddhist people fall on their knees and give their hearts to Jesus that day. And that God that I served in Sri Lanka, in Saudi Arabia, is with me in Australia. He's with you in Australia. David said, I killed the lion and the bear. What is Goliath? Who is Goliath? Who is stopping Australia from coming to Jesus? We will take Australia. God bless you. Thank you.